In KMCC, Psalms 148, 3 through 5. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him throughout the highest heavens and the waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. From his command, you were created. So stand with me, church, this morning as we sing about how worthy and good our God is.
Don't speak in pain, no syllable empty or void.
And how worthy he's been, and how you see him moving in your life. He's not only the God of creation who made the sun and the heavens and the earth below us and you and me. He's done so much more. And I encourage you to just reflect on how he's moving in your day-to-day life. It may not be a huge thing or a big thing. It might be a gentle whisper. How are you seeing those God sightings, those God movements? And so this morning, I was encouraged to share how I've seen God been moving in my life. And man, is that list long. He is so good. I could talk about recovered surgeries and sicknesses and friendships and best friends and babies and life and all the such fun things. But I want to talk about one thing that I've kind of talked about in passing before. My mom was born in the 70s to a mom who was sick with the measles when she was first pregnant. At that time, there weren't ultrasounds, and through every appointment, they said, maybe you shouldn't continue with this pregnancy. They weren't sure what was going to happen from a mom that was so sick from the start. But she was born, and she had 10 little cute fingers and 10 little cute toes, and she was able to run and laugh and talk, but she didn't have her hearing, or very little of it. And so throughout her life, she relied so heavily on reading lips and her hearing aids, and that worked well enough. But then 2020 hit, and that was crazy for everyone in the world. It was really hard for our family specifically, because now my mom, who relied so heavily on lip reading, couldn't do anything by herself. Phone calls didn't help. Grocery stores were somewhere she just couldn't go by herself. It was really challenging. But during that time, she decided to get a cochlear implant, and it changed her life in the craziest ways. And now she can hear, and it's just been the craziest last 6 years. But not only that, she decided to go back to school. She got her bachelor's, and then recently she just got certified to teach in the state of California. And so, yeah, praise God. And so now she is going to be teaching our kindergartners in a local school who have mild to moderate special needs. And so she's teaching children for the first time how to sit still and how to deal with these big emotions with an added factor. And we are so excited and so blessed and so scared and so apprehensive, but we know that God has it, and he's going to be in that room with her every day. So good. And so, church, this morning, I encourage you, how good has God been in your life? Where are you seeing him move? It might be a period of waiting and not hearing and just waiting for him to show up, but he does. So I encourage you to reflect on how good and how worthy our God is, to see how he's moving in your life.
The hands that turn the universe, surrender to the cross. Despite the sin that separated us, you took the fall once and for all, salvation in your blood. What a worthy name, Jesus, Son of God.
How many of you guys have seen God work in your life this past week? Yeah. You know, the coolest thing about Jennifer, Megan's mom, is that she had already accepted, I will never be able to hear the rest of my life. I will never be able to be a teacher. I can assist, but I will never be able to be a teacher. So as Megan was sharing that, we're just rejoicing that God is a God of the impossible. Amen. And a lot of times we make him a lot smaller than who he is and a lot bigger within ourselves. So let's just continue to sing of how worthy he is. As you continue to think about how God has moved in your life this past week, this past month, this past year, and just give him glory for that. Give him the praise for that.
And I will give you all my worship. And I will give you all my praise.
From you are all things, and Well, praise the Lord, Camarillo Community Church. Isn't he worthy this morning? Amen. I love the stories here from the worship team and how we as a church lift Jesus high, that we give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's not some distant, far-off God, but because the Lord has been good to us and we have tasted and we have seen of that goodness. Amen. And so we are just so excited to be here with all of you guys today and to join in worship together, but not only join in worship, but join in the reading and preaching of God's word. And as we do so, I want to give you guys a little update. We are nearing the end of 2 Timothy. As a matter of fact, today is the very last preaching of 2 Timothy. How many of you guys have enjoyed going through this book? Okay. Wow, okay. It sounds like maybe we need to wake you guys up because going through the, like, finishing a book in the Bible is a really big deal. And so I'm excited if you guys aren't excited. But the reason why I bring up the end of 2 Timothy is because next week we're actually going to be starting a sermon series. It's going to be a topical series off of the spiritual disciplines, okay? Meaning prayer and reading the word, attending church, fasting, and things like that. And so next week we'll be starting that series. I actually have a book that I would like to recommend to you guys. It's not exactly going to be a one-to-one translation to what we'll be preaching throughout the series, if we could put it here on the screen. But it's a book that I would recommend nonetheless, because I really feel like it captures the heart of what it means to go before the Lord in prayer and in studying his word. It gives us the proper lens in which we view these activities. And so this book is called Habits of Grace, and I recommend that you guys read it. It's not required. We're not going to do a check as you come in through the door and say, hey, have you read the book, right? So don't feel like you need to, but if you would like to join in and go an extra mile, do a little bit of homework, I would recommend that you would read that book. And so we're going to go ahead and we're done with that advertisement. We're going to go into the Word of God today. The year was 1934. Naval officer Richard Byrd was on his second expedition into the Antarctic. And as he was doing so, he went alone into a small meteorological station. There in that weather station, Richard Byrd encountered weather that most of us couldn't even imagine. He experienced faulty equipment, carbon monoxide poisoning, and the depths of loneliness and despair. The depths of loneliness and despair. And as Richard Byrd went through those 5 months alone and secluded in the Antarctic, and as he experienced all of the things that he experienced, Richard Byrd says this. He says, of the carbon monoxide poisoning, of the cold and frigid air that woke me every single morning, of all of the things that I experienced out in the Arctic tundra, the thing that was the most difficult for me to get through was the deep loneliness, the being separated and secluded from everybody and anything. This was the thing that was most harrowing, most challenging, the most severe circumstance that Richard Byrd recalls as he spent 5 months in that cold wasteland. And as I bring this up, I don't think any of us here need to go travel to Antarctica in order for us to know what it means to experience loneliness. I think the only person here is probably Pastor Jim Moyer, who understands what it is to be in the Antarctic. But I don't think any of us need to go travel to Antarctica to know what it means to be lonely. As a matter of fact, the World Health Organization says that 1 in 6 people in this room are feeling lonely as we speak. And that amongst our young people, 13 to 17, that number is actually a little bit over 25%. That 25% of your children right now feel lonely, secluded, like no one else is with them or for them. And I know this to be a truth because I youth pastor your children, and they tell me these sorts of things. That right now we live in a generation where you could go on your phone right now and you can send a text message all the way to the other side of the planet instantaneously, yet we feel so disconnected. We feel so alone and so separated, and that this is an experience that we don't have to travel to Antarctica to feel, but it's one that we feel here and now, even in the midst of a large crowd. And so as we open up our text today, we're going to be dealing with themes of isolation, themes of loneliness and abandonment. And as we do, I want to pose this overarching question to you today. And it's simply this: what comfort does Christ offer the lonely and abandoned? What comfort does Christ offer the lonely and abandoned? What does Jesus give me? How does Jesus give me the strength to endure seasons of loneliness, of abandonment, when I feel separated, deserted, like nobody's in my corner, nobody's on my side? What hope and comfort does Jesus offer me? The very first thing that we're going to see here as we open up our text is that he stands by our side when no one else will. That he stands by our side when no one else will. That Jesus is there when nobody else is there with you. That every single moment of every single day that he's with you. That's why the psalmist David says, "Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go? If I were to take the wings of the morning and ride to the uttermost parts of the sea, still you are there. If I had ascended to heaven, if I were to descend into Sheol, you are there." That God is there in every moment of every day, and that he is with you. He stands by our side when no one else will. We're gonna see this here as we open up the scriptures to chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. And once again, we're coming to the end of this book. And so Paul writes to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. He says to him, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came and stood by me and strengthened me so no one came and stood by me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So what comfort does Christ offer the lonely and abandoned? Well, he stands by our side when no one else will. So as we pick up in our text today, we're coming to the end, and as we heard from Mason Pollock, how many of you guys here are grateful for our elders? Don't we have such wonderful elders here at this church? Amen. And as we heard last week from our elder, Mason Pollock, we learned that Paul is being poured out like a drink offering, and he's coming to his heavenly reward, a crown of righteousness that's going to be crowned on him. And so we know exactly where Paul's mind is. It is heaven bound, right? He is looking forward to his reward. He knows where he's going. He knows that death is coming, and he knows what his reward will be at the end of his life. And so as he's nearing his death, he's asking Timothy, he says, "Do your best to come to me." Now, this is an urgent plea, because as Paul is sitting in this prison cell, he, as you could imagine, feels very lonely and very abandoned. And so he's like, "I need some people to come comfort me right now. Namely, I need this beloved son in the faith of mine, Timothy. I want him to come quickly to me so that he could give me some sort of comfort, so that I can be in some way have somebody around me. I could be encouraged because I won't be going through this thing alone." So he's saying, "Timothy, please come quickly, because Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me," right? And I want just to for a quick second, highlight this part right here. All right, so Paul says, Demas in love with his present world. And I think it's worth contrasting this with what we talked about last week. As Paul is talking last week, right, in the previous few verses, he's talking about his heavenly reward, right? He says, "My eyes are fixed on the next life, not on this life." That this is an age that we are living in, yes, but that there are many ages to come, and in those ages that Christ will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards me in Christ Jesus. That is the destiny that we have as Christians, that we are heaven-focused and we are heaven-bound. And so Paul is saying this man named Demas was not heaven-focused. As a matter of fact, that he was focused on the things around him. And listen, there is nothing that is more sad, there's nothing more disheartening than to look at a Christian who's focused on everything around him, whose eyes aren't on Christ, but they're focused on the here and now, the things that they can get right here, the building their careers, getting that new house, doing all of the things in this present age. And Paul is saying, man, we need to get our eyes off of what's going on around us, and we need to put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We need to get our eyes off of the things around us and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Demas, in love with this present world, looking to the things around him rather than looking towards Jesus, has fallen away. He's gotten distracted. He's looked at this present world and all of the shiny things it has to offer, and he's gotten distracted and he has deserted him. And then he says, not only has Demas deserted him, but Crescens and Titus. And I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea here. I don't think that everybody leaving Paul in Rome is like Paul is them deserting them, right? Like, we know that Titus was a pastor, right? We know that Crescens was a man of God. And so not all of these people are abandoning Timothy out of some sort of hatred or some sort of love of the world, or some sort of bad will towards Paul. But we see here that for whatever reasons, that many people are leaving Paul. And Paul says, Luke alone is with me. That Luke alone is with me. And I love this so much, right? Because I don't know about you guys, but there have been moments in my life where I felt like nobody is in my corner, where I feel all alone, right? Where I feel like, man, it just seems like it's me against the world and nobody is on team Jacob. And it's so encouraging for me to read this and to see somebody like Paul the Apostle, a man of God who written half of the New Testament, and he struggles with loneliness and feelings of abandonment. So church, if a man of God like Paul can feel this way, I think that gives a little credibility and that gives a little validity to the things that you are feeling. And so Paul says, Luke alone is with me. And he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I sweat like a horse, man. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. And so I want to spend a little bit of time right here on Paul talking to Timothy and saying to get Mark, right? Because this is so interesting right here. And so as Paul is talking to Timothy, he tells him to get Mark. And for those of you guys in the room who are biblical scholars, that you guys might know that Mark and Paul actually had quite a bit of a feud in Acts chapter 15, right? That they didn't really get along with each other because Paul saw Mark as unreliable, flaky, right? Didn't actually live up to his word, didn't come through on his promises. And so Paul actually said, hey, Mark, you and I, we're done. You're no longer accompanying me on mission trips anymore because I can't trust your word. Okay? And so not only does he kind of cut ties off with Mark, but he also cuts ties off with this guy named Barnabas, because he's like, bro, how are you gonna bring Mark along when he's abandoned us? And so we see that there's actually this conflict between Paul, Mark, and Barnabas. And I love this so much because as Paul is getting to the end of his life, he's like, I want Mark to come with me. You know that guy that I had problems with? You know that guy that I had beef with in the past? I want that guy with me because I love him and I care for him so deeply. Listen, this is the heart of the gospel right here. How many of you guys know that you are not meant to simply, you're not meant to simply believe the gospel, but you are also meant to live the gospel? That you are not meant just to simply believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you are meant to live it. That's why Paul in the book of Ephesians, that's why he says, forgive even as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Forgive even as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That Jesus, that God reconciling the world to himself, gave us Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins so that we can be in right standing with God and have right relationship with him. Listen, what are you doing? What are you offering to reconcile those broken relationships in your life? Because you know what God did? He gave his only begotten son so that you would be reconciled. And we are called to live out that same model in our daily relationships. And we see this here, that Paul has this beef. He has this problem, this conflict with Mark. And he says, Mark, the past is in the past. Okay? I love you as a brother in Christ. Please come to me quickly because you are useful to me. And I gotta imagine that those words were so healing to the heart of Mark, to where Paul in the past said, you are useless to me. You can't live up to your word. I can't trust you for anything. And now here Paul says, you are very useful to me. Right? Can you see the sort of effect that might have on Mark? And to all of you older, seasoned saints in this room, can I tell you not to dismiss younger believers? Okay? They're not perfect. They're a little rough around the edges. They got some flaws, okay? Right? You're looking at one of them. You're looking at somebody with a lot of flaws, a lot of room to grow. Don't dismiss them so easily because God can still grow them. Because God can still use them. And it's so evident in the life of Mark that God was not done writing Mark's story, because he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Right, meaning that Paul, as he's in prison, is very busy with ministry work. He's like, okay, just because I'm in prison, just because I'm chained up, doesn't mean that the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be chained up. Doesn't mean that the gospel work can't go on. So I'm going to continue doing that work by sending people out. This has been a common theme of Paul building up and sending out others. This is one of the things that we do as a church. We build up men and women of God, and we commission you out to go and do the work of the Lord in your own context. And so he goes on to Timothy and says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left at with Carpus at Troas. And I just, there's like a lot of like little points here that I'm gonna bring up in this passage, because it's kind of like Paul just jotting down his last minute thoughts, right? And I love this one particularly, because you would think that a man of Paul's standing, a man of Paul's renown, would have a little extra money to buy a cloak, or that he would in fact have more than one cloak. But here was a man who lived so humbly. Here was a man who didn't have enough to go and buy another cloak, so that he had to go send for somebody far away to go get his cloak at a city that was miles and miles and miles away. This is the image of ministry that Paul presents for us. It's kind of contrary, right? Opposing to our current, you know, American view of ministry. We have pastors that drive nice cars, and, you know, there's a whole Instagram page dedicated to the shoes that pastors wear and all of the expensive things that they buy. And yet here the Bible offers us a very different image of how pastors can live a very humble life. Only having one cloak, not being able to pay for more than one, or have more than one ready. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, I need you to grab my cloak because winter is coming and I need something to warm me. And so he says right here, to bring the cloak that he left at Carpus with Carpus at Troas, and also the books and above all the parchments. And once again, I love this so much, because Paul, as he's in prison, is still doing the work of God. Listen, I don't know about you guys, but if I was in jail, if I was in prison, I'm like, okay, well, it was a good run, you know, like, but this is an excuse. This is a valid excuse for me to go ahead and stop on the ministry work that God has called me to do. And yet Paul in his prison is like, I still want to learn. I still want to feed my soul. I still want to do ministry work. Maybe he was grabbing those parchments because he wanted to write new epistles, because he wanted to leave more words to go along with those he was leaving behind. And as Paul was nearing the end of his life, he wasn't nearing the end of his ministry. Man, what I love so much about Camarillo Community Church is that whether or not you're 8 years old or 80 years old, we see people here doing the work of God. Whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, that I see men and women in this church doing the work of God. Just go to the food pantry on any given Friday. You are going to see a lot of gray-headed hairs there, and you're going to see people that are faithfully doing the work of God despite their age, despite the physical limitations they have. Why? Because they love Jesus and want to see the work of God be done. And that this is the heart of Paul. He goes and he says, I need my books and I need my parchment so that I continue doing the work of God. And he gives this warning to Timothy. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And what Paul is telling Timothy right here, he's giving him some very useful wisdom, right? He's saying, hey, there's this man in Ephesus, right, who, if you give him the time of day, it's going to be a never-ending battle, okay? You're going to oppose him. He's going to oppose you. He doesn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he strongly opposes it. And the more that you oppose him, the more time that you waste. So I'm warning you, stay away from the guy, okay? It's a lost cause. Just leave him in the Lord's hands. The Lord will pay him, okay, for all of the works that he's done, okay? The Lord will bring about vengeance. You don't have to worry about it, okay? You just go ahead and move on. And this is such great wisdom here, right? Because how many of you guys here know that the fool doesn't receive a rebuke, right? How many of you guys here know that, like, when you go out and talk to stubborn people who are obstinate, set in their ways, right, that, like, you're not going to have an inch of ground covered with them unless they change their heart? And so, yes, Paul did preach the gospel to Alexander, the coppersmith. Yes, Paul did try to convince him. But obviously, there was an obstinance, a hard-headedness, where Paul says, okay, let's preach the gospel. We've done our job. Let's go ahead and let the Lord work from there. And it's great wisdom to us as we go and encounter people that are like-minded in our walks with Christ, right, that we're not called to convince every single person of the gospel and goodness of Jesus Christ. That we preach the gospel, and for those who don't receive it, we say, okay, shake the dust off your feet and say, okay, the Lord be with you. He's going to have to work on you because obviously my words aren't getting through to you. And so Paul reveals to us here that there are times in life where we take that approach. And he goes on right here. He says, and this is where I think it really gets to the heart of what Paul is feeling right here. He says right here in verse 16, he says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So we see here, as Paul is going into the courtroom case, he goes and he's expecting to see all of these faithful men and women of God. He's going, he's like, man, my side of the courtroom is going to be so full of people supporting me. And he goes and he looks back and it's empty. That nobody came out to support him. Nobody came there with him in his time of greatest need. And you got to imagine for somebody like Paul, that had to have been a blow to his heart. You got to imagine the sort of abandonment and desertment that he felt in that moment as he looked and nobody was out there with him. And listen, and I love this heart here. He's like, I don't want to hold it against them. Maybe they had other things going on. Maybe there was some things that were barring them from going and supporting me in this time of need. But despite what was going on, I felt abandoned. Despite what was going on, I felt hurt by the very people that I call brother and sister in Christ. By the very people whom I love, I felt abandoned. And I want to give you guys a hard truth today, church. I don't say this like excited, but it's a truth that you will be hurt by the people you love. Whether it's a spouse, a friend, a neighbor, somebody you come to church with. It might even be me, and I hope it's not. I hope I never hurt you, right? But it may even be me. That you are going to be hurt by people in this world, right? That's an inevitability in this life, but I want you guys to see the hope that Paul provides in the midst of that abandonment. He says, nobody stood by me, but the Lord stood by me. Nobody else was there for me. Everybody else abandoned me, but the Lord was there. The Lord was in my corner. As I was looking at that empty courtroom and there was not a single soul that had showed up, and Paul looked with his spiritual eyes and that he saw that in that courtroom on his side was the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his corner, coming to his defense. And he says right here, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. What Paul is saying is that it was a good thing that he went on trial. right? It was a good thing that all of these things happened to him so that through those things that he might depend on the Lord's strength. How many of you guys know that God puts things in your life sometimes that are too difficult, too hard for you to bear, and you have to depend on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's just, if you're a Christian, that's just Christianity 101. That's like one of the first lessons you learn is that we have to lean and depend on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that not only that, but that the situation had caused an avenue for Paul to preach the gospel. And I said this before, and I'm going to reiterate it, because this is a theme that once again goes through the book of 2 Timothy, that sometimes your struggles aren't for you, but the person next to you. That sometimes your struggles aren't for you, but for the person next to you. That you might strengthen them, that you might encourage them, that you might preach the gospel to them. Paul says, I was left alone so that the Lord would strengthen me, and that through the Lord strengthening me in that difficult situation, that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles may hear it. And so he says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And I was doing study for this lesson. I saw somebody had written that Paul was probably talking about going to the Colosseum, that he was rescued from going to the Colosseum because he was in Rome imprisoned at a time where they were feeding Christians to lions, right? And so this writer had said that Paul had escaped the Colosseum. It would not be eaten by lions. And I think it actually goes a little bit deeper than that. I don't know if that's exactly what Paul meant. It could have been a part of what Paul meant, but I don't think that's exactly what he meant. He says that he was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So we see that Paul is not talking about the escaping of a gruesome, brutal death, because we know that Paul is already resigned to go through that. He already knows that's coming. Right? As a matter of fact, just a few verses before, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. My life is already done. It's already forfeit. I already know what's coming ahead of me, and it is death. They have sentenced me to death, and I know that it's going to come about. So Paul cannot be talking about escaping a gruesome, bloody, brutal death. That's not what he's talking about there, okay? And he says right here that the Lord, that not only did the Lord rescue him from the lion's mouth, past tense, but he will rescue him from every evil deed. So we know that Paul isn't talking about being rescued from death, from being rescued from a physical death. So then what is Paul talking about? Well, we see the sort of rescuing that Paul is describing right here, where he says that he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The sort of rescuing, the sort of deliverance that Paul is talking about is not an immediate one, not him being saved from immediate death, but him being saved from spiritual death. He says, it doesn't matter what they do to me. There is no evil, there is no harm, there is no sentence that anybody can put over me that can override what God has said over me. Okay? There is no sentence, no word that anybody can say over me that will override the sentence that God has given over me. And God has said, I am a child of God. I am heaven bound. I am saved. I am delivered. I am set free from my sins, and I don't have to worry about the consequences of sin and death, that I get to go to heaven when I die. So what can man do to me? He will bring me safely into his kingdom. Glory be to this God forever and ever. Amen. So what comfort does Christ offer the lonely and abandoned? Well, we saw first that he stands by our side when no one else will. And secondly, we see that he surrounds us with faithful men and women of God. That he surrounds us with faithful men and women of God. That when we feel alone, when we feel like nobody's on our side, that's when God brings along a friend, that text message, that hello, that hey, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? I haven't seen you in a while. Hey, how could I pray for you? What's going on? We haven't talked in forever. That's when God brings those situations into our lives to encourage us. I want you guys to see this right here. We're gonna read verses 19 through 22. And he says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eulabus sends his greetings to you, as do Prudis and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. So what comfort does Christ offer the lonely and abandoned? He surrounds us with faithful men and women of God. And so we see here as Paul is kind of expressing these feelings of abandonment, expressing these feelings of isolation and loneliness, we could see that his life was anything but lonely and isolated. I want you guys to read all of these names, Prissa and Aquila, most likely Priscilla and Aquila, who we read about many times in the scriptures before, definitely good friends of Paul, the household of Onesiphorus, a faithful man of God who Paul, he writes about earlier in this book, Erastus, once again, somebody written about several times in scripture, a great friend of Paul, and Trophimus, and he says that with him are Prudence and Linus and Claudia, and that he sends his regards to Timothy, that Paul, though he felt like he was lonely and abandoned, that he in fact wasn't. How many of you guys here know just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean it is a certain way? Right? Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean that it is a certain way. And I love this because the Bible affirms both our feelings, but then yet also brings us back to reality. Okay? The Bible affirms both our feelings, but yet brings us back to reality. I love the words of Jeremiah, right? As he's complaining before the Lord. He says, I know you will be proven right, but I'm still gonna bring my case before you. Okay? I know, Lord, that you're right, but here are all my complaints. I know that I'm wrong to complain, but here they are anyways. Okay? I want you to see them. And this is exactly what Paul is doing right here. He says, I know I'm not alone. I know that I'm not fully abandoned. I have all of these friends, all of these faithful brothers and sisters around me, but I'm still gonna talk about how I feel lonely and abandoned. I'm still gonna talk how I feel about like how nobody's in my corner, but listen, I understand that I do have people around me. I have Prissa, and I have Aquila, I have Onesiphorus, I have Erastus, I have Luke, I have Trophimus, I have Eulabus, I have Prudence, Linus, and Claudia. Listen, church, one of the greatest strengths that you can have in moments of loneliness and isolation is your church family. One of the greatest strengths that you can have in moments of feeling lonely and isolated is your church family, and yet it's a thing that we run away from oftentimes. Whenever we're feeling lonely and abandoned, we often run away from our church family, not towards them. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that to isolate oneself is to fulfill our own selfish desires. It says, the man who isolates himself fulfills his own selfish desires. So when you're in moments of loneliness and weakness and isolation and you just feel like everybody is against you and nothing is going your way and you just feel so secluded, so isolated from everything else, the Bible says the selfish thing to do there is to go and isolate yourself and break yourself off from your church community. That's the selfish thing to do, but yet that's our go-to reaction. Right? That's our coping mechanism when we feel isolated, is we then go and isolate ourselves. And that's not what God intends for you. God intends for you to be surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ, to let them bless you, and then you in turn bless them. We see this here, Paul, at the end. He not only speaks of the great blessings that his friends have offered him, the support, the fellowship, the friendship that they've given him, he also speaks a blessing over Timothy. He says, the Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you. How many of you guys know that in order to have friends, that you need to show yourself friendly? In order to be a part of a community, you not only need to, it's not just receive, you also have to give. And so Paul says, I am the recipient of great friendship, of great fellowship in the body of Christ. You know, and I'm going to continue to give to my dying breath. I'm still going to pray for you, Timothy. I'm still going, I know that for the last couple of verses here, I made it about myself, but grace be with you. Grace be with you, Timothy. Strength from the Spirit be with you. The Lord be with you. Listen, church, if you struggle with loneliness and isolation, can I give you a recommendation? Can you go pour into others and watch how that isolation drifts away? If you're struggling with isolation, feeling lonely, why don't you go and serve other people? And you'll find that when you do that, that those feelings of isolation, those feelings of seclusion and loneliness will go away. And now I'm not giving a 100% success rate here, but oftentimes that when you do that, those thoughts and those feelings go away. that the Lord never abandons us. He never leaves us, though we feel that way sometimes. That life is never lonely because we know we have the Lord, and we know that God has given us faithful brothers and sisters to accompany us. Which brings us to our big idea, that life is never lonely when you realize you're never alone. That life is never lonely when you realize that you are never alone. That sometimes life seems like nobody's with you. You feel like Richard Byrd out in the Antarctic and nobody's there with you. But if you, just like Paul, were to open up your spiritual eyes and you were to see and you were to look at that empty courtroom and you would say, hey, it may feel like nobody's with me, but there is a God who loves me. There is a God with me who cares for me, and he stands by me through every moment of my life, that he will never leave me, nor will he ever forsake me, that the Lord is always with me. And so, church, draw strength and comfort from that reality. When life seems too difficult and too hard, when you feel like you're all alone, draw strength from the fact and the reality that God is with you. And that he's provided a community of believers around you. And if you feel that way in this place today, I want you to know that there are faithful men and women of God in this room that would love to point you towards Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, at the end of this message, we're going to have people up at the front here, and they're going to be willing to pray for you and point you towards Jesus. Okay? If you feel that way, I don't want you to leave here still feeling lonely and abandoned. Come talk to us. Come talk to me. I'll be out in the patio. I would love to talk with you. I would love to pray with you. I would love to point you towards this God who is always with you, who is always on your side. That you are never alone. That life is never lonely when you realize you're never alone. Life is never lonely when you realize you're never alone. So put your trust in this God who never leaves you. Put your trust in this God who never abandons you. Put your trust in this God who will never forsake you, never leave you alone, who's there with you every moment of every day. Let's go ahead and pray today, church. Lord, we thank you so much. God, as we read them, the very human words of the Apostle Paul, Lord, as I was looking through this passage, it felt like a stretch to be able to pull something spiritual out of it, but Lord, you did something so amazing, because as I read through this, I was like, wow, there is so much scriptural truth in here, not because it's writing about big, lofty topics about God, but because it's sharing common human experiences. Lord, we feel lonely at times. God, it's a very real thing that sometimes we feel abandoned, we feel like nobody's on our side. But yet we know that there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Lord, I pray today that no person who's come into this room feeling lonely, which we know could be up to 25% of this room, that no person feeling lonely would leave here feeling lonely. Lord, that you would show yourself to be an ever-present help in time of need. The God, that you would show yourself to be a faithful God that is with us in every single moment, Lord Jesus, that you would show yourself to be very near to us, Lord, even in our brokenness. And so, God, we love you and we worship you. It's in your holy name that I pray. And the church says,
amen. All right. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jacob. Hey, I want to introduce you to our pastoral search team. If you're newer to our church, you may not even know. If you came in the last 4 months, on March 1st, our senior pastor resigned, and we've assembled a search team, and I wanted to take a moment to introduce you to them. If you guys can step like into the light, that'd be good, kind of more towards the center. All right, so this is Joey Laubacher. She's on the search team. Brandon Pena, Julie Carroll. Eric Van Eerden is the chairman of our elder board and the chairman of the search team. We got Mike Luz, Frank and Joel, and then Ty Burton, come on around. We're gonna pray for you in a sec. So there's some people who on the search team were not here. Chelsea Hernandez, David Hart, Heather Sloan, Nicole Hildebrand, Claudia Salzer, Luis Oseguera, he just came up. I wanna introduce you because I want you guys to be praying for these people. This is really important. Because the enemy wants us to get this wrong. So I want you to see these people's faces and hear their names and keep them in your prayers and ask that you do that. And there's going to be other opportunities to pray. They formed a prayer group that meets during the second service in the prayer room. And anyone here is welcome to join them any Sunday. Every Sunday they're going to be there. My goal is that we outgrow that room and you have to go outside to the picnic tables to pray. We're going to be praying for this because it's an important thing. We also wanted you to see who they are because we want you to be able to give your feedback and input. We really do care what you have to say, and I know a lot of you have ideas, and you talk to each other about them, but we never hear them. So here they are. Any of these people, the elder board, myself, whoever, if you hear something, think of something that you think is a good idea, let them know. Keep us in prayer. And I also want you to know that this is a process. We've been working on this for 4 months. We're building a process that people go through when they apply. And so we can filter out the people that are going to be a good fit. And it's difficult. I've had some people go, why haven't we found a senior pastor yet? It's been 4 months. I just want to say that it's not an easy process. It's kind of analogous to finding a spouse. You know, if someone's been single and you go like, what's the big deal? Just go find a husband or whatever, or go find a wife. You need God to show up in that process, right? And you have to be patient and wait for him. Nationwide, this process generally takes between 1 to 2 years, 18 months being kind of the average. So we're 4 months in. So I just ask your patience during this process. Keep us in prayer. And then the final thing, we're going to pray in a second. Before we do that, I want to say we're going to be doing some surveys of the congregation. And it's our goal to get 75% of you to fill this out. And it's kind of a lengthy survey. But it's important because we want your input for what you're looking for in the next lead pastor. So that's going to be coming in about 2 weeks, and then we'll give you 3 or so weeks to fill it out. But just keep that in the back of your mind and keep a lookout for that. I think John's praying. Okay, I have a mic for you. Here you go.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so excited about this time. Excited because we get to see you at work. You're already at work. You know who our next pastor is, Father. You've already picked him out. We would just ask that you make your choice abundantly clear to the committee, to the elder board that's going to get the recommendation from this committee, and then to the congregation who is going to vote on our new pastor. Father, we just ask that you would go ahead of our new pastor to grease the way for him to open his heart for the application process. We ask that you would be with this committee, that you would clear their schedules so that they will be able to devote the time and to be diligent in the search and in the analysis of all the applications that come in. But Father, we know that you're in charge. We know that you love this church, and we just thank you so much for all these people. Every one of the people that we asked to be on this committee said yes, Father. We know that's the indication that you are behind the process and going to make a wonderful choice for us. We're excited about that, Father. And we just ask blessings on all these people, on their families, and that you would just make the process very thorough, but honoring to you, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name.
All right. Okay. You guys can be seated. Thank you. We're going to receive our offering. There's 3 ways to participate, as you can see on your screen. And whether you want to give online at campcc.net, use the offering box in the lobby, or text to give by scanning that QR code. I just want you to know that if you're guests, you're not expected to participate, but this is just how we want to honor God and worship him through being obedient to what his word asks us to do about when it comes to giving. Hallelujah. All right. Would you guys please stand for the send-off?
Good morning, church. My name is Abby Lundberg. I get to be the hospitality director here at CAMCC. I just want to say welcome and thank you for joining us today. If it is your first or second time attending our church, we have a little gift for you, and our FIT team is ready and waiting for you outside at the new to CAMCC tent. So if it's your first or second time here, please go say hi. Even if you're shy, just go say hi really quick. We would love to get to know you. And the rest of you, if you see someone new in this building today or out on the patio, say hi. That's my challenge for you today. Say hi to at least one person that you haven't talked to before. And with that, we'll see you next Sunday. Grab coffee and a donut on the way out. Bye, guys.
CSCC, hi, we're clear.
I'm Jen.
David.
Patrick.
Amelia.
Joey.
And Victoria.
This is five of my teenagers out of the 11 kids David and I have.
If you are our guest today, check out the new to CSCC tent on the patio to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card on us.
If it's your second time, we're glad to have you back. Make sure you pick up your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent, or if you're watching online, make sure to go to campcc.net/nextsteps to sign up.
If there's anything you need, please let us know. A Bible, have questions about CAMCC, or today you decided to follow Jesus, head on over to the tent and let us celebrate with you. We're so glad you're here.
Sunday, July 12th, Next Steps Dessert, 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. If you are newer to CAMCC within the past 12 months, come and enjoy meeting the other pastors, elders, and other recent guests that have been checking us out. Sign up at campcc.net/dessert or connect with Abby at campcc.net for more details.
If you need prayer, we have our prayer team up front willing to pray for you at the conclusion of the gatherings. Again, we are so glad that you're here today.
Make sure you're following us on all our socials.
And to stay in the loop of what's going on, or for more info on any of these events, go to
campcc.net.